two, we wanted to engage you in what it felt like on stage, so we kind of elevated the smoke a bit in the room. And this feels like the concert we were at last night, actually, a little bit. I'm going to jump right into it because I'm really excited about this new message series we're in called The Voice. And we're talking about taking control of the voices that influence our lives. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go to mysummit.church, log on, click on the messages button, and you can watch last week's message. You can also go to the App Store, go to iTunes, and look us up on iTunes, and you can listen to it as a podcast. But it's important that you are with us through the whole conversation we're having about what we're having. And if you were to walk in on someone today, this afternoon, tonight, your spouse, your kids, someone you loved, and they were genuinely talking to themselves, having a conversation with themselves, talking out loud and then responding to themselves, if you thought they were being serious, you would probably have some level of anxiety, stress, fear that something was wrong. If it was somebody that you were close to and somebody that you cared about, you'd go, "Are you okay?" "Well, yeah, why would you ask that?" "Well, because I heard you talking to yourself." That would make us feel uneasy because we know that maybe those who struggle with mental health issues have those dialogues with themselves. But I want you to listen to me. It's really not that crazy. You and I have an ongoing dialogue inside of ourselves. Every single one of us possesses a head voice, a voice that communicates to us all day long. Just because that voice isn't verbalized and we can't hear it audibly doesn't mean that voice isn't loud and getting our attention. As a matter of fact, it's the voice that dictates how we live our lives. It's what puts our beliefs and our values and our fears and our insecurities. It's what puts all of those things into sentences and says, "This is what you should feel about this. This is what you should think about this. This is how you should act towards this. This is how you should respond to it." It's the one. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and then afterwards you were like, "Oh, I should have said that"? That's the voice inside of you going, "Hey, I was trying to tell you the whole time. You weren't listening. I was trying to tell you this is the right thing to say because it would have made you feel better. It really would have gotten them back." So we're going to talk about that voice and how to get control of that voice, because that's the voice that controls the way we act, just as important as the voices that we allow into our life through our friendships, through the people that talk to us, through the people that influence us through their voices. And so grab your notes if you don't already have them out. The voice inside of us tells us that, number one, we deserve more than we've got, but others don't deserve what they have. See, you can go to Forbes.com and find out who the 500 wealthiest people in the world are. It's an interesting list. Few recognizable names are up there. Bill Gates tends to be up in that top three category all the time. Massive billionaire. Can't even really calculate how much money somebody like him has. People like that are just astonishing to us, and we know about their wealth because there's websites like that that exist. As a matter of fact, there's multiple, countless websites that can tell you the net worth of actors, of singers, of musicians, of athletes, of celebrities of all kind. Do you know why those exist, and do you know why people go on? It's because one of the ways that we judge the value of somebody is how much money they have, how much they possess. It's the way you and I gauge it. And here's the bigger problem with that. That voice inside of us tells us that if we judge others and we give value and worth to others based on how much they have and how much they make, then others must value us the same way. Now, here's where we go a little bit deeper. That voice tells you that that person that has more than you doesn't deserve it because they're not a worthier person than you are. They're not a more valuable person. As a matter of fact, if you start weighing your life against their life, you go, "Why should they have all of that and I don't have any? Why do I have to struggle for what I have? Why is it that honesty and integrity don't pay off, but that lifestyle pays off?" And you begin to judge other people. That voice inside of you tells you they don't deserve it, but you do. You deserve more than what you have. And so you think that if you can acquire more, that voice tells you, if you get more, others will see you as being more valuable. It's how we parade our stuff. It's why we like the bigger house. It's why we can't find ourselves. I told Lisa the other day, I saw somebody drive by. Does anybody remember Reliant K, the car? You probably don't, because it was a horrible failure as a car. And I saw someone driving a Reliant K. And I told Lisa, I said, I admire that. I don't know how they keep it running. It seems to me it would cost more to keep a car like that running than they had the windows down. It was 115 degrees out. They had the windows down, and they were just happy as clams driving down the street in their 1982 Reliant K. And I was like, man, high five to that. That's awesome. I thought, there's someone who clearly doesn't believe that their possessions define them. Because I bet that person could go out and get a bad loan, high interest rate, and they could find themselves at some used car lot where somebody's going to give them the money and they're going to buy that car because they think that they need to have that in order to prove to others that they're worthwhile. But listen to what this passage says in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Those who love money will never be satisfied with money, and those who love riches will never be happy with what they have. The point is, that voice inside of you tells you that you're worth more because you have more, and it's a liar. Secondly, the voice inside of us tells us that we don't look as good as we should. But those who look better than us, they're just shallow and vain. Listen, if you want to see the determination of how people value themselves, the same voice that tells you that the more you have, the more valuable you are, is the same voice that tells you that your value is defined by external beauty. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. We've been doing this for a long time, giving value to people based on what they look like. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, the value system of God is completely different than the value system of man. And God puts into perspective the value system of man, and he goes, it's worthless the way you judge people. You judge people based on beauty, but we do it all the time. And here's how I know we do it all the time, because I want you to go home, log on to Facebook or Instagram, and I want you to see how many pictures of people there are of them demonstrating, of illustrating, of affirming their own beauty to you. Killing it at the gym today, seeing the results, I'm in beast mode, right? Feeling like a rock star. No, you're not feeling like it. You think you look like a rock star. You feel good because you look good. Right? Listen, don't get me wrong. I have no issue whatsoever with working out and being healthy and doing what it takes to actually gain health, but I want you to hear this. You have to be really honest with yourself about why you're doing it. Health, you're not going and getting a blood drawn. You're not going to the doctor and having him affirm that you're healthy. You're looking at yourself and you go, I feel better because I look better. Here's what you never see on Facebook. Somebody taking a selfie during devotions, beast mode, reading my Bible, knocked out 6 chapters today. Right? Rock the throne room of God in prayer. Yeah. Feeling awesome. You don't see any of that. It's because we judge on the outward appearance. We invest. We'll spend hundreds of dollars. Listen to me, ladies. You'll spend hundreds a month on some diet plan. You'll spend money at the gym. But when women's retreat rolls around, $175? Oh my God, we don't have $175. Right? I didn't get an amen from a single woman in the room. And you go, why aren't you picking on the guys? Because guys don't work out. That's why. Does it look like guys struggle with diet plans and we're like killing it on the couch, can of Pringles and my Diet Coke? Yeah. Number three, the voice inside of us tells us that we are misunderstood, but we have everyone else figured out. Psalms 57, 3 and 4, this is David lamenting about his situation. He was under attack. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and his faithfulness. I'm surrounded by fierce lions. He's not talking about real lions, he's talking about people who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, whose tongues cut like swords. Isn't it funny that when you're not living up to your highest and best potential in Christ, when you're not living the way God has planned for you to live, it's only because you're the victim still, even when you're the offender. You have a reason. There's a reason that you're doing, but when everyone else is doing we have the ability to figure out everyone else, and when we do it, there's reason for it. There's justification. If I do something wrong, it's not really wrong because I had a good reason for it. See, I'm just misunderstood. You don't understand my motive. But when somebody else does something wrong around us, we've got all their motives figured out. We know why they did what they did. We're willing to tell them and tell anyone else about it. We don't mind climbing up on. We don't ever want to be judged because we're just misunderstood. You don't know me. You don't know my heart. You don't know my motives. You don't know my values. You don't know who I am. I'm a good person. Find one person who doesn't say they're a good person. I'm a good person. And that means you should give me a pass on everything I do. But you, we feel completely comfortable just sliding ourselves in, settling down in the throne of judgment. We can judge people's motives, we can judge their hearts, we can judge their intentions. We don't let people slide because we're misunderstood, but we've got them figured out. Number four is this. The voice inside of us tells us that we're trying as hard as we can, but everyone else around us needs to try harder. Voice is such a good liar that it tells us we're doing our absolute best at everything we're doing. We're trying as hard as we possibly can, and there is no improvement that we could make. There's nothing we could do to work harder in our marriage, in our finances, in our emotional health, in our spiritual health, in our parenting. We're exhausted. That's how hard we're working. We're working so hard. But my spouse, they can work harder. My kids, they can work harder. My boss, they can pay me more. That's how we see. We think we're working as hard as we possibly can. We're exhausted. There's nothing else we could possibly give. We never give credit to the fact that we might not be doing it right. That voice convinces us that we're doing all that we possibly can. But everyone else around us, friendships, they need to work harder to be our friend. You ever have someone call you and go, well, I hadn't heard from you in a while, so I thought I'd give you a call. And you get all defensive because you're like, you know, I'm busy. Like, I can't give any more to this friendship than I'm possibly already giving. We don't like the idea that everyone else might be trying as hard as they can. We're not trying hard enough. That's why it tells us in Ephesians 4:2, listen, be humble, be gentle, be patient, tolerate one another in an atmosphere, listen to the way it says this, thick with love. Forgive other people when they sin against you. If you do, your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the sins of other people, your Father will not forgive your sin. Do you know why scriptures like that exist? Because they have to, because they're addressing a need inside of us. That we are unforgiving and we're unrelenting and we don't understand and we don't give grace in our relationships. We judge people. We cut people from grace. We don't cover them in mercy. We don't extend compassion or understanding or patience. Those things exist because that voice inside of us doesn't let us see people for who they really are. Number five is this. The voice inside of us tells us that we know what we're doing even when God doesn't seem to. Whether it's things going well in our life or things not going well in our life, let's say they're not going well, we tend to believe that we're not responsible for getting ourselves there. That somehow God has led us. Have you ever found yourself in a place of prayer where you say, or maybe it's not even prayer because you're not bold enough to really say this in a direct conversation with God. It happens to be more of sort of this, saying it in the presence of God, this real passive-aggressive prayer, where you're like, how could you let this happen to me? Now, listen, maybe you have. I have. I've shared with you guys a struggle in our lives right after we had moved back from Arizona and before we had come on here, and I was about a year without working, and we were just burning through savings, and I just thought, we're going to be left with nothing. And I stood on our driveway and literally pointed. I was literally pointing up my finger at heaven, and I said, when we end up on the streets and we have nothing left, I'm going to tell everyone it was you. I don't advise talking to God like that. But that's where I was. I thought God was cheating me of what I deserved. I thought God was somehow being cruel and punishing me and being vindictive. And I was so hurt inside. And I thought, you know, if you want to be a good God, you talk to me, I'll tell you how to be a good God. That's where I was at. I have a feeling I'm not alone. Maybe that's been one of the most hurtful and humiliating and embarrassing times in your life where you felt that way towards God. I talk about it now because I look back on my broken self and I'm so thankful that I'm not there anymore. But it helps me remember how badly I misunderstood God and misunderstood myself. There was a time when Job went through a much more difficult time than you and I have ever gone through. And Job processes out loud with God. As a matter of fact, he's got all these friends, these outside voices that are talking to him, but he's got this inside voice, his own inside voice, that's telling him, hey, you know what, man? I mean, God's just clearly, I don't know, you're righteous, but clearly God's still punishing you. You just got to let God be God, and he's going to do what he's going to do. And I mean, you're a good guy. You didn't do anything wrong. But if God's will is to just crush you, then amen to God's will. Here's what happens. God speaks to him from the eye of a storm. I encourage you today, go home and read Job chapter 38. Just read the one chapter. And it'll help put you in your place. It'll help you remember who God is. And finally, God answered from Job from the eye of a storm. He said, why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together. Another translation says, brace yourself like a man because I'm about to tell you some stuff and you're going to listen. He says, pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you and I want straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? I mean, tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? I mean, certainly you'll know that. I love when God's sarcastic. It tells me that mine is a gift from him. Certainly you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and the measurements? How was the foundation poured and who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise. And who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds and tucked it in safely at night. Then I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen, so it couldn't run loose. And I said, stay there. This is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. And God goes on and on and on and on because Job needed something louder than his internal voice because Job believed that he knew better even when God didn't seem to. It seemed as if God just didn't understand what a good guy Job was. He was punishing him unjustly. He was doing all of this because God was, I guess, just running around like God, punishing people for no good reason at all. There's a lot of things that your voice tells you that are absolutely false. And that's why you have to get control. So very quickly, 6 minutes, we're going to say this. If I want to take control of the voice inside my head, I have to develop a healthy suspicion of my head voice. Listen, your internal voice is wrong. If not all the time, then almost all the time. Here's what I mean. Even if your voice is telling you the truth, it's telling you the truth for the wrong reasons, because inside of you is brokenness and suspicion and insecurity, and there are wounds, and there are biases, and there are prejudices, And so when truth comes from that head voice inside of you, it goes through the filter of all those things, and truth is used for the wrong reasons. Just as, listen, Satan actually spoke truth to Jesus through Scripture, but he manipulated it to get Jesus to do the wrong thing. Satan actually quoted Scripture. It's the same reason you'll hear racist and white supremacists quote Scripture for racial reasons. It's the same reason you'll see people who are completely off doctrinally about gender, and they'll try and put women in their place by using Scripture. They manipulate, abuse, and misappropriate Scripture for that purpose. Yes, is it truth? Absolutely, but it's taken out of context, it's manipulated, it's perverted to accomplish something it was never meant to accomplish. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the human heart is more dishonest than anything else. It can't be healed. Who can understand it? I've got some bad news. Listen to me. Your heart is a bigger liar than Satan is. Your heart tells you more lies than the devil himself. Here's the worst news. You can't fix it. If you're not human and you were God, it would be fixed, but you can't because you're human, and you will continue to collect hurts and biases and prejudices, and you will weigh it against all these things that you believe are truth, and you'll filter all of that through there, and it'll come out the wrong way. Don't believe the head voice. Don't believe what your internal voice tells you. And you go, but I've had it since I was a kid. I mean, as long as I was alive. That voice was the one that told me to help myself to a cookie, even when my parents said no. And it paid off. There was many times I got away with taking the cookie. Maybe you do think that voice is the one that told me to ask my wife to marry me. Maybe that voice told you to do something that did have reward. And so you say, I trust it. It's the voice that's with me all the time. I want to tell you how wrong that voice can be and how convincing that voice can be. It can be so wrong and so convincing as to make you literally believe that God does not exist. That voice exists inside of people. And listen to what it says in Psalms 14:1. Only a fool says in their, what, hearts, there is no God. That is someone's internal voice. That's somebody's head voice. We know the heart doesn't actually do anything. We talk about the heart in the context of the depth of our mind. So in someone's mind, they say, there is no God. They draw that conclusion from their own prejudices, their own misinformation, their own biases, all of the things that make them conclude that, and that voice convinces them there is no God. In other words, foolishness comes from the voice inside of us. Because that voice inside of us has gotten us in more trouble than we can ever remember, and yet we continue to listen to it. Always be suspicious of the voice inside your head. Number two is this, if I want to take control of the voice inside my head, I have to keep asking myself, where does my worth come from? Where does my worth come from? Listen, every time we celebrate or affirm the wrong way to measure worth and value, whether it's money or possessions or physical beauty, we strengthen the idea that those are the true measurement of somebody's worth, and we move ourselves further and further away from how worth is actually measured. Listen to Romans 15:17. This is Paul talking, and he's writing a letter to a bunch of people, and some of those people give him appropriate value, and some of those people don't. Sometimes Paul would have to say, listen, the reason I'm the pastor of the church is because blah, 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 blah. Because some people would say, well, you shouldn't even be our pastor. You never personally met Jesus. And so Paul would have to go, because Paul claimed to be an apostle. And he would say, I'm an apostle because I had this spiritual experience on the road to Damascus. And he'd have to go through his resume and try to win these people's approval. But listen to what he says right here, Romans 15:17. I have reason to be enthusiastic about all that Christ Jesus has done through me in service to God. Yet, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me. Paul said, I could boast about 1,000 different things. I I've done a lot of things worth boasting about. I have value in a lot of different areas, financially and in relationship and in my positions and in my authority and in all the different things. But I'm not going to boast about any of that because none of that matters, because none of it lasts. He says, I'm going to brag about everything I've ever accomplished through the power of Christ in my life. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen, again, I'm not bagging on anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody that works out. But if you have a shirt that you work out in that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that is a complete perversion of what that... Jesus doesn't empower you to do a 300-pound deadlift, okay? That's not what that means. The things that Christ empowers you to do will change someone's life for eternity. Nothing wrong with us putting value in our health. Nothing wrong with us looking nice. I say if a barn needs paint, paint it, right? So there's nothing wrong with making yourselves look nice. Absolutely nothing wrong with that at all, except for the fact that it has become virtually the only means by which we measure our values to each other. Paul said, there's nothing worth bragging about. There's absolutely nothing worth boasting about except what you've done through Jesus Christ. Because I want you to hear this. Every single one of us will, we progressively get uglier. Right? At least by societal standards, there aren't any 85-year-old supermodels. They're all 19. Because that's when we assess that we look our best. So we continue to physically break down. All the means by which we measure our value, those continue to disappear. So the older you get in life, the less valuable you'll feel compared to all the ways that people measure value. Ask yourself this. When you get to the end of your life and you're assessing the value of everything that you've done, you say, well, I help people look better. I help people take better selfies. I help. Or do you say, I'm so thrilled that I helped bring my family to Christ. I helped teach my kids to put Christ at the center of their marriage so that their marriage would survive the difficulties and the attacks and the storms that come. I taught my spouse that I value them above my own selfish desires because Christ empowered me to do that, because without him, I would never be able to put their needs in front of my own needs. You see, those are all lasting things. Those are all things that Christ puts value on. Number two is this. If I want to take control of the voice inside my head, I have to rewrite, or number three, sorry, I have to rewrite the script that directs my future. It may feel like you're hopelessly stuck with this voice, that you'll never get rid of this voice, but I want you to hear me. You can rewrite the script that the voice has to say. Because right now, the voice just sort of reads the script that it makes up on its own, and we just sort of listen to it, and we go, I guess that's what I should do. When in reality, we have the power to rewrite that script. Listen to Romans 8:5. It says, those who live following their sinful selves think only about sinful things their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit, capital S, are thinking, let me go back, those who follow their sinful selves think, that internal voice, only about their sinful selves want, but those who live following the Spirit are thinking about the things the Spirit of God wants them to do. Here's what happens. If you want to follow your flesh, you then train your mind to think about fleshly things. And if you want to follow the Spirit of God, then you think about the things that please the Spirit of God. And you go, honestly, that sounds lofty. I don't understand. I don't know how to get my mind there. Sometimes we make God so impractical we can't follow him, when God's not impractical at all. As a matter of fact, God gives us this list of things that's very, I'll use this word, it's very secular. It doesn't feel really that spiritual at all. He says for us to train the voice inside of our head to speak out the script that we've written for it. And now, dear brothers, one final thing. fix your what? Thoughts, that internal voice, on things that are true. You could just stop right there. Ta-da! Greatest magic trick you've ever seen. Next, my lovely assistant. If you just stop and you say, I'm going to only think about things that are true, you're going to have to eliminate 90% of the news articles that you read or news stories that you watch on TV. It means changing the way you take in information. You go, that's not true. If you believe that there's anyone reporting without bias out there, you're absolutely deceived. Everyone's got a bend and everyone's got a bias, and I mean everyone does. And so they're going to tell you the story they want you to hear, and they're going to tell you the version of truth they want you to hear. So you're going to have to just say, is this true? And you go, well, how am I supposed to know what's true? You measure it against the heart and the mind of Christ. And if that doesn't sound like something that Jesus would say, then you just go, nah. Like this nonsense that's going on with this alt-right, racist, white supremacy, baloney. That's not Christ. Christ would never be anywhere near that. But there are people who walk around with that truth inside of their head, that perversion of truth inside of their head, and they actually use the Bible to back up their position. Horrible, horrible, evil thoughts that are covered in the name of truth. And you go, that's not Jesus and that's not truth. It goes on to say what's true and honorable, what lifts up, what's right, what's morally right. And you go, I don't know what's right. You do if you read the Word of God. And pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then it says this, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. In other words, I acted this way, I thought this way, I talked this way, I'm telling you to think this way, and I'm telling you to act this way. If you put it into practice, practice and practice and practice until it's perfected in you. Listen, we all tend to think negatively first, and we all tend to speak negatively first. Correct yourself or be open to correction. I'm that way. I'll see things in a negative slant first, and I have to, whether it's by sensing that people aren't receiving that well or just feeling something inside of me. You know what, Chris, shut up. Nobody wants to hear your whining. Nobody wants to hear your negativity. Because you have to practice that for it to become part of your lifestyle. Because I want to tell you this, the most destructive voice inside of you is your voice. The heart is deceitful above all things. And you say, well, this feels discouraging. Next week, we're going to talk about making room for the voice of God in your life. How to practically hear. You just go, I don't think I've ever heard God's voice. I want to teach you next week how to practically and realistically and literally hear the voice of God in your life. You will leave here next week capable of hearing God's voice in your life. Because I want to tell you, you decide which voice you listen to. The voices outside of you, the voice inside of you, or the voice of God speaking to you. And then last week, I'm going to talk to you about taking control of your voice and the influence that you have in your words to change your circumstances, to change your life, to change your marriage, to change your finances, to change your children's lives, to the power to speak out and do something that literally shapes and changes the world around you. You have the power to bring the end to evil in your world. You have that power. God has given you creative power with your tongue. You can speak things literally into existence. You have the ability to speak life and death into your world. That's the kind of control that you have. So be back here next week because we're going to talk about God's voice in your life, and then we're going to talk about your voice in the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray right now a prayer of thanksgiving over this entire crowd. Thank you, Lord, for every person who sits here. God, they want to hear your voice. That's why they're here today, God. They know that what happens inside of them isn't what's their highest and best. They know that that's the voice that's led them into some of the dumbest things they've ever done, that that's not the voice they should trust. God, they want to hear the refined voice of Christ in their life, to be able to tune out their own voice that deceives them and tells them what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. They don't want to misread your word anymore. They don't want to buy into the lies. They don't want to listen to a voice that leads them to judge others the wrong way and be judged the wrong way. God, we want to hear your voice. And so in Jesus' name, we declare, God, a boundary around our hearts and our minds, a hedge of your protection, that the truth of Christ would push back on every single thing we think, that voice that talks to us inside of our head, the dialogue that we have, the thing that tells us how do we live our life, the script by which we live. God, that we would tear it up and set it at your feet. And we declare in Jesus' name, we're going to begin to rewrite that today. We're going to think on things that are true and pure and noble, upright, praiseworthy. We're going to train our mind to do it, and then we're going to put it into action. Every time we think it, we'll do it. We think it, we do it. We think it, we do it, until it just becomes natural for us. And we make this declaration in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, by which we do all good things. We boast only in that which we can do in Christ, and we give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.